I met Dave on the Little League baseball field. My two oldest daughters were the same age as his two oldest daughters. Our girls played softball together, went to school together, had sleepovers at their house, had sleepovers at our house. Dave was a good guy. Dave was passionate about being a dad. And he was passionate about coaching girls softball. So was I. We spent an inordinate amount of time together strategizing, working and reworking our lineups for that 9-year-old softball team. And when we weren't working on our 9-year-old softball team, we were watching baseball together, Major League Baseball on TV, but always at his house. So I could drink Coke and he could drink something a little bit stronger. Dave was a good guy. He was bald. He had a big red bushy mustache. He laughed a lot, had an opinion about everything. A few years later, after our Little League years, my friend Dave was teaching his 15-year-old to drive. His daughter lost control of the car. They veered off the road and plunged into a flooded creek. And both Dave and his daughter died in that accident. And my friend Dave, he wasn't a believer. At least as I defined believer. He didn't go to church, never responded to any of my invitations. He didn't serve God in the traditional religious ways that I do. My first funeral in Pflugerville was when I was an associate pastor in Austin, and it was for Dave and his daughter. And I don't remember much about that sermon. I didn't save the text. I don't remember hardly a word of it. I think partly because I was grieving too. And I was questioning God, wrestling with God about, you know, the things we always do in these tragedies. Why did this happen? And where is Dave now? I was questioning God about my friend Dave's eternal destiny. And I realized at some point, fairly early on, I think, it wasn't my place to judge or declare what only God knows. Someday I'll know. Now, with that story as the backdrop, I want to invite you to use your imagination today. Okay? Imagine with me for a moment that at some point, you know, in the future, I too pass on. And when I get to heaven, assuming that that's my direction, when I get to heaven, I run into my old friend Dave. And I'll probably say something like this: Dave, how did you get here? But you never acknowledged Christ as your Lord and Savior in our formal life. You never went to church with me or anything. How did you get here? And Dave answers, in those last moments, God called me. I repented and believed. And so here I am. Isn't God good? And then I'll say, excuse me, Dave. I've got to find an angel to direct me to heaven's complaint office. So I find an angel and he directs me to the head of the complaint office, and I ask to speak to the head of the heaven's complaint office, which just happens to be Jesus. I understand you have a complaint, Jesus says to me. Well, after a moment of hesitation, I figure, hey, he already knows what I'm thinking anyway, so might as well just get it right out there, right? So I said, yes, Lord, I've got a complaint. I mean, I just ran into my old friend Dave. He told me about his last-minute conversion. Jesus listens patiently. He nods. Yes, that was a great display of our Father's grace, wasn't it? Right, yeah. But you know, I'm a little chapped that I faithfully served you all my life, sacrificing so much for you. And you know, Dave is kind of a Johnny-come-lately convert who never went to church, never tithed, didn't teach Sunday school, he didn't do anything like that. So, yeah, it kind of bugs me a little bit. Jesus pauses for a moment and then he says, "So you're saying he shouldn't be here?" No, I'm not exactly, but it just somehow doesn't seem fair. I mean, I served you for all those years, from birth. I never missed a Sunday, and I taught Sunday school, and I was youth pastor, and I was a pastor, and I've just worked my fingers to the bone for you, Lord, and you know, I think I deserve more. I mean, I think I earned it. Jesus leans in. Really? You know, Peter once said something very much like what you're saying. I think his complaint went something like this. "We've left everything to follow you, Lord. What will there be for us?" And I assured Peter that everyone who follows me will receive 100 times as much as they ever give up, and eternal life. I also told him that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then just to make sure he got the point, because Peter was a little slow, you know, just to make sure he got the point, I told him a parable. Maybe you remember it. If not, I'll read it to you. I have the Gospel of Matthew right here. I think he recorded it. Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' Then evening came. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Jesus went on. I don't think Peter got it the first time. Do you? Or deep down, do you still buy into one of those false narratives you used to preach about? "Oh yeah, I remember that series, Lord. I think I called it The Apprentice. It was a series of messages about becoming more Christ-like. You know, your apprentice. Get it? Pretty clever, huh?" Yes, that was pretty clever. Didn't you get that idea from James Brian Smith's book, The Good and Beautiful God? Right, yeah, I forgot about that. Jesus, unaffected by my bad memory, continues, His book was compelling, the way he compared the false narratives, stories people believe about God that isn't true, that messes up their life, and the true Jesus narratives. So what's the false narrative? The story that you seem to be hanging on to right now that misinforms your understanding of why you're here and the very heart of God. Well, Lord, I stammer. That was a long time ago. I really can't remember the details of all those sermons. Well, let me help you. It went something like this. The false narrative. God's love and acceptance and forgiveness is earned. It's good behavior that merits God's favor, and everyone gets exactly what they deserve. And part of the problem with that false narrative is that it's rooted in a half-truth. I mean, I never want people to sin or to think sin is no big deal. Sin is so destructive to human society in general and the soul of the sinner in particular. And sin does have its natural consequences, as does righteousness and good behavior. But no one earns what only my grace and mercy can give. Not even you. Even though I'm in heaven, I'm beginning to feel the heat. So, Lord, you're saying I'm kind of like the workers who were hired first in the parable? The ones who grumbled against the owner, complaining they'd endured the burden of working all day in the heat and assumed that they deserved more than those hired at the end of the day. Well, you tell me, Pastor Steve. Did you ever grumble about the cost of serving me? Did you ever wonder if it was worth it? Was following and serving me all your life, was it a burden or was it a joy? Well, by now I'm feeling a little defensive and reply, well, Lord, sometimes it was a burden. But looking back on it from here, I can see it really was a joy. The disappointments were swallowed up in the joy of serving you, of being a pastor. It was such an honor to preach your word, to strengthen and encourage and comfort your people. Yes, Lord, there were some powerful moments that I got to share with people. Sometimes when they were hurting. Sometimes when they were celebrating. But it's true. I loved it. Jesus nodded in agreement. I know. I was there with you in every worship service, every wedding, every hospital visit, every funeral, just like I promised you. Now, did you get the owner of the vineyard's response to the workers' complaints? Did you get that? Yes. Yes, the owner said, are you envious because I'm generous? And in fact, Lord, I remember that the Greek word translated envious is paneros, imagination. And paneros means wicked, evil, base, vicious. It's much more than merely wishing to have what another person has or what is thought to be deserved. The first laborers hired were angry and jealous that someone else received what they rightly perceived was an undeserved blessing. I think the old King James translated the owner's response, is thine eye evil because I am good? Well, that reminds me of something else you said, Lord. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Remember when you said, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the first laborers, they speak up only to reveal the evil wickedness in their hearts. They were filled with greed and selfishness to the point of begrudging the good fortune of others. It's like the attitude of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? It's not that they'd been underpaid or cheated, but they're bitter because the owner was generous. And they think he owes them more. But Jesus affirms my analysis. That's right. The parable really isn't about money or paychecks. It's about my grace. It's about my mercy. Some rail at me for the unfair and inexplicable suffering in the world. Others are just angry that some seem to receive more than they deserve. They think I should be stingier with my grace. They think the kingdom's based on merit. Usually they think that when they think they've got a lot of merit. And they're offended by grace and mercy freely given out of the Father's love. So, what was the Jesus narrative? Do you remember that? What's the truth that I came to reveal to all mankind about God, the very heart of God, that you were called to proclaim? It only takes me a second to remember. The Jesus narrative. God is exceedingly generous. And being reminded of the true Jesus narrative, I remember my own enormous need for grace and mercy. Forgive me, Lord, for forgetting that I've never been and never will be in a place where I can say to you, you owe me. I deserve this and I deserve more. I've earned nothing and yet you've given me everything. You were always eager to love and save and forgive and bless and redeem. You saved me and walked with me and blessed me. You called me to be a pastor out of your surpassing generosity and love. How could I begrudge the same generous grace freely given to my friend Dave in the last moment of his life or to anyone? Jesus reached out. He put a hand on my shoulder and he said, James Bryan Smith got it right when he wrote, generosity flows from either a sense of abundance or a feeling of compassion. God is moved by both. God is generous because he lives in a condition of abundance. His provisions can never be exhausted. And God is moved with compassion because he sees our need. And your need was every bit as great as your friend's. Remember, the last will be first, and the first will be last. The first are those who serve, but with all the wrong motives. They serve with a grudge. They serve with a scorecard. They serve with a sense of entitlement and no love for God. The last are those who fully recognize the shocking grace and mercy they have received, and they're filled with gratitude and joy and, most important, love for their Heavenly Father. What the first laborers miss is the same thing that the prodigal elder brother and the prodigal son misses: the incredible joy and blessing of being with God the Father all along. He didn't miss out on the fun sins of his brother. He missed out on the heartache and tragedy of being absent from his father's house like his brother was. The parable's not about going to heaven after you die. It's about life in the present that recognizes me as Lord and rejoices that I'm with you. I told the parable to help Peter and to help you understand my heart, how to relate to God in the here and now, as well as in the hereafter. but I'm already in the hereafter now, Lord. No, you're not. You're preaching a sermon. Oh, yeah. I suppose it's time to finish the sermon. One more thing, Pastor Steve. Be sure to include this in that sermon. That love and forgiveness and kindness are never diminished in their giving. So honor me by living generously in terms of your love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I will. And could you tell Dave? Could you tell Dave, I can't wait to see him when I arrive here for real. Could you tell him I can't wait to celebrate the wonderful, generous grace and mercy that we've both received? Jesus smiled. He said, he already knows. Okay, you can turn off the imagination button. The point is, in a world where we get what we deserve, or so we're taught. I mean, there's some truth to that, but not totally. And it's a mistake to project that idea onto God. It's easy to conceive of a demanding, oppressive, condemning God who must be appeased. The God Jesus revealed is exceedingly generous, eager to bless, eager to redeem. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite pastor, author, theologians, writes this about the parable. God's grace is not the sort of thing you can bargain with or try to store up. It isn't the sort of thing that one person can have a lot of and someone else only a little. The point of the story is that what people get from having served God and His kingdom is not actually a wage at all. It's not a reward for work done. God doesn't make contracts with us as if we could bargain or negotiate for a better deal. He makes covenants in which He promises us everything and demands from us everything in return. When He keeps His promises, He's not rewarding good effort, but doing what comes naturally to His overflowingly generous nature. Well, if that's true, what about serving God? What about good works we do, you know, in the church and in the community? So what's the point of that? The good things we do are not meritorious deeds for God's heavenly scorecard. They are deeds and acts, a lifestyle lived out graciously in gratefulness to God because of the life He's given us out of His generosity. It's not about when you come to Christ, really. Whether you came to faith in Christ as a young child like me, and you went to church all your life and served all your life, or whether you came to church in your teenage years or in your 20s or 30s or 40s, or you're a Johnny come lately. In the end, none of us have anything to brag about. All of us have only responded to the exceedingly gracious God, His unexpected love that seeks us out and is always seeking us out. So it seems like there's kind of two ways to respond to this parable. One is for those who are in the boat that I'm in, you know, where we grew up in church and we always went to church, and Sometimes we grumble about it or whatever. We must remember the joy in serving God. We must remember that He's with us all the way. That service to God, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, setting up chairs for worship, or leading worship, whatever it is, helping the Heinleys in the seniors ministry, whatever it is, we do it with a sense of gratitude toward God. And we're already in His presence. It's like a little sliver of heaven yet to come. We already have that peace. How good is it to be in the community of faith and love? Are you kidding me? We need to remember that. And never, ever judge those who come later. And then you got the boat of those who are like, well, I'm kind of like not any of the workers. I'm the guy still in the marketplace. That's good. Jesus is always in the marketplace, looking to bring more in. Only that's where the analogy of the workers and the boss kind of breaks down. He's not looking to hire people. He's looking to save people. He's looking to redeem people. And so then when you get to hang out in the vineyard, man, that's good. The vineyard's good. It's a good place to be. So, let us serve well in this part of His vineyard, all the while rejoicing that He's with us. And we serve not really as workers, but as sons and daughters who inherit everything. Everything the Father has, we have already. And let's always welcome new workers, new sons, into the vineyard with joy. Can you imagine if I run into Dave someday? And that part of the story is true, by the way, the Dave part. If I run into Dave, you think I'll really need to go find the complaint office? That's crazy, isn't it? Are you kidding me? I'll be going, Dave, yay! I want you to think of the person that you suspect, nobody knows for sure about anybody, I think, but maybe you suspect this person doesn't really know the Lord. Maybe won't be there, and is certainly not here in the vineyard. Can you say a prayer for that person? And can you imagine if you run into that person and you're surprised in heaven that you'd be disappointed? Really? That just sounds kind of mean. Let's rejoice. God is with us in the vineyard now and in the vineyard to come. And welcome all. And pray for those in the marketplace that they'll too come. Even if it's in the very last second, like the thief on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard parable in the sense that it convicts me to death. I grumble too much. I forget the joy, the peace, the comfort of being in the vineyard, being in the community of believers, people of faith, and being in Your presence. So forgive our grumbling and help us to transform that into rejoicing. I pray that every Sunday school teacher, Everyone who serves in any capacity would serve out of joy and gratitude. Because we get to be in the vineyard now and later. And I pray for those here who feel like maybe they relate more to the one in the marketplace. I pray, Father, in your great redeeming love, you'll bring many, many more, one at a time, into the vineyard where it's good, where there is love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. How about the soul training? 2 weeks ago, I gave you one of those soul training exercises. It was make a list of 100 things, 100 blessings in your life. Did you make your list of 100 blessings? Don't raise your hands. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you did, remain standing. No, I'm just kidding. 100 blessings. If you didn't make your list of 100 blessings in your life, you have some remedial work to do. So let's get on that this afternoon. And that'd be good. And then for this week, I want you to add something to it. I want you to make, you can add to the same list or make a different list, but a new list of blessings. And this one's a little bit different. This time, I want you to aim for at least 10 blessings associated with serving God. How are you blessed? How do you experience the blessing of God as you serve Him? I sat down early this morning and made my list. I was like, this is good. This is good. Now, we all serve Him in different capacities, different ways. Make your list. Aim for 10 ways in which you are blessed as you serve Him. Okay? All right, good. Here's the blessing for today. May you rejoice in the generosity of your Heavenly Father and become a generous follower of Christ. Amen.